And he sees us now. As we let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 1, and then the second psalm, I think that's a misprint, is Psalm 63. Psalm 1 and Psalm 63, we'll read both the psalms, and then we'll look, we're looking this evening at chapter 1, verse 2, or Psalm 1, verse 2, and Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. And but we'll read the whole of both psalms. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Psalms. We're thankful that You give us these psalms that we'll read this evening, teaching us and reminding us about the great duty of meditation. Father, help us for we are probably lacking in meditation generally, and we ask that You would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding about all these things that we are covering, so that we might grow and be encouraged in our communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll begin in Psalm 1. We'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll go to Psalm 63. Psalm 1, these are God's words. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those are God's words. And so turn to Psalm 63. And Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, these two are God's words. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow, and fatness in my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword, for they will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Those two are God's words. We continue our series in growing and encouraging our communion with Jesus Christ. So we come to the topic of meditation. What is meditation? How do we do meditation? And how does this encourage and grow us in our communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? It's 2 Peter 3:18 that says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. And as Christians, you have the Holy Spirit, we've talked about, who supplies you with the power and strength to, Colossians 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above. And as we do so, we will be seeking Christ and grow in our communion with Him. However, today's Christianity has given up almost completely on this commanded practice of meditation. Meditation once used to be a core discipline of Christianity and is now associated with what? If you think of meditation, what do you think of? And I already know what you think of, because it would be what I would think of too. You think, when you think of meditation, you think of unbiblical New Age spirituality. You're thinking of mind-relaxing exercises that are connected with false religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, for example, which have no basis from the Word of God. Such forms of meditation focus on emptying the mind. That's important. Emptying the mind to become detached from the world, to merge with the so-called cosmic mind. There is thus no personal God to attach to listen to, or to be active for. And so questions are going to be our points this Lord's Day, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day. There's four questions, and there's 4 points and 2 this evening that we'll cover. The first question this evening is, what is biblical meditation? What is biblical meditation? You see, in Psalm 63, verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And there you see, is meditating on the Lord in the night watches. David meditating. It is a remembering of the Lord on his bed. A remembering. Larger Catechism 121 asks this question. It's about the fourth commandment, but it's about that word remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Remember, what is that? And that has to do with meditation. And so question 121 asks, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment partly because of the great benefit of remembering it. We being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it better to keep all the rest of the commandments. And to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion. And partly, the second part, partly because we are very ready to forget it, for that there is a less light of nature for it. And yet it restraineth our natural liberty in things at other times lawful, that it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, and that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. So this is the importance of remembering not only the fourth commandment, but it actually teaches us about all of God's commandments and why we need to remember them. That is, meditate. To meditate is not to empty the mind, like the New Age spirituality would say. It's not to empty the mind. It doesn't even make sense with the word meditate. But to remember. Further, it is to think upon, to reflect. David in Psalm 39 said, as I mused, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. He's meditating. Muse. It's musing upon something. As we've heard before, it's a murmuring or muttering to ourselves. That is, speaking to yourself, to sound out with the mouth, talking to yourself over and over what the Word of God says. Also, we should know that meditation is spoken of predominantly in the Psalms. That's probably where we think of meditation being spoken of. And yet it's not only in the Psalms that it's spoken of. We can think of Isaac, who went to meditate in the field in Genesis 24. Joshua chapter 1, the Lord commanded Joshua to meditate on the book of the law day and night so that he might obey it and implement it to the nation of Israel. Meditation is thinking. It is reflecting. It is musing. Thinking, reflecting, and musing presupposes something to meditate upon. And as Christians, biblical meditation is thinking, reflecting, musing, or remembering upon the Lord and His Word. We meditate upon the Word. And so Psalm 1:2 that we just read, the blessed man meditates in his law day and night. If we're constantly thinking, reflecting, and musing upon Christ, His Father, and the Spirit, and His Word, then we will grow more and more in our communion with Jesus Christ. Right? It seems pretty common sense if we were to do that. We would grow in our communion with Jesus Christ because we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard before in 2 Peter 3. And it is the Puritans who also teach us a lot about meditation. They wrote a ton about meditation because of the age they were in. They believed that meditation was an exercise of both the mind and the heart. So not just the mind, but also the heart, of course, as we've seen even in Romans, the need to get to the heart, not just the mind. And they believe such because of scriptural principles. To merely exercise the mind does not bring about godly sanctification. It does not bring about growth in communion with Christ. But exercising the heart, along with the mind, is what changes the man, changes the person. And exercise the heart, you must exercise the mind to gain knowledge, to be changed by it. So here are some Puritan quotes from Thomas Watson. He says, "Meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves." And Edmund Calamy wrote, "A true meditation is when a man doth so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ. So meditate of the truths of God as to be transformed into them. And so meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate sin." As an example he gives. This is a daily duty. But more than that, a duty throughout all the day. As it says, we've already read, as it goes hand in hand with praying unceasingly. So we are to meditate unceasingly, day and night, it said. In the morning, in the day, in our beds, are the descriptions of when we are to meditate. Meditation is, as another Puritan said, is like the oil that lubricates and facilitates. Not a Puritan, but somebody said this. Meditation is the oil that lubricates and facilitates the engine of the means of grace. Now there are two types of biblical meditation for the Christian, at least as they're described by the Puritans, and you can see both of these examples in the scriptures. But they give names to them. Their names for the two types of meditation are occasional meditation and deliberate meditation. So occasional meditation and deliberate meditation. Again, Edmund Calamy wrote, "There is a sudden, short, occasional meditation of heavenly things." That's the first type. "And there is a solemn, set, deliberate meditation," or the second type. Occasional meditation takes what you experience with your senses and raises the thoughts to heavenly meditation. For example, David in Psalm 8, looking at the moon and the stars, Solomon did it with ants in Proverbs 6, Christ did it with the water at the well in John 4. So Psalm 8, David, for example, he said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him." You see, he's meditating upon the creation, what he's experiencing, looking at the stars and the moon and all that God created. He uses his senses of seeing and immediately thinks upon God about it and with it. Now, we're able to do this too. This is the occasional meditation, by the way. We are able to do this ourselves. And so you see a light in your home. And as we were driving here, I was trying to practice this more because I don't do this very often. I was telling Ezekiel about the sun that was setting, and so we were talking about the sun and how it shines a light, and that we are to be, that God is a light, and He shines in the darkness, and also that we are to be a light and reflecting His light. Those are the things that we are to do with this occasional meditation. We think upon what we see. We think upon other senses as well. As we think of what we see in the light, so we think of the darkness in our hearts and the light that God must shine upon us in His goodness and grace, and marveling at that and who He is and how awesome He is in doing that. Or you smell dinner cooking. You're at a nice restaurant. It smells really, really good. And you think of the sweet aroma, as we've learned in Leviticus, of the sacrifice of Christ that God smells. that Christ's sacrifice for you has given to God, that now in union with Christ, God smells that sweet aroma of Christ as He considers us. So you think of a race car, like a NASCAR, you hear it turned on and they pump the accelerator, and that ought to drive you to muse, reflect upon the power of God, because you can feel the power that's shaking your whole body, or even thunder as you hear and feel that same thing, the infinite power of God. So we use our senses, and what we experience with those senses to think and reflect and muse upon the truths of God. This is a very easy type of meditation where you're just driving along, or you're in your house, wherever you are, even here, and you can meditate upon God, or be reminded to meditate upon God. You can use the things that you experience to remind you to think upon God unceasingly, as we were to pray unceasingly. Something, if you don't do any meditation at all, you might start with this type of meditation. But you don't want to end there, but we can start there. And so in this occasional meditation, you just use your senses and work to think and reflect upon the Lord and His Word as it draws out of those experiences you are having. You think upon Him. Use them as a tool. We're given examples before. I was thinking this morning also when I was taking a shower of baptism. And we read a couple weeks ago of the water of baptism being poured upon us. So when we see it up here, and the truths that are found in it. And I read a couple weeks ago when we were on the sacraments, the catechism, kind of the extra catechism question of application of the Lord's Supper. So I thought, might read the one about baptism this week. And so maybe when you're in your shower, it's raining, you think of baptism. And this question is question 167 of the larger catechism. How is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in a time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, and of the ends for which Christ instituted it. The privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin, and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those who have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. And so we could think, when we're taking a shower, of the washing of Christ and regeneration, and how He cleanses us of our sin, even the sin that we are committing, continue to commit, that He washes us. And then the other truths that we just read about there. But we don't want to end there, of course, but we might start there with occasional meditation, using our senses and going to the Lord and His Word. Our minds and our hearts are often dwelling upon worldly things, right? As we go out from the worship, we are often thinking of worldly things. Well, take those worldly things and the experience that you have with them, and learn how to spiritualize those natural things, to think upon the Lord and His Word. And the fleshly man will carnalize spiritual things, so they'll make everything about the Word or anything that's spiritual about God physical or carnal. They'll make it about themselves or whatever. But we need to do the opposite, and taking the natural to consider and to be reminded of the Lord and His Word. But we also need to be careful with occasional meditation, because there are dangers. If you leave them unbridled, you could easily wander from the Word and become superstitious, like Roman Catholics. That's what they do. And so how do we protect ourselves with this, looking at our experiences and then thinking upon the Lord? How do we use those experiences as we are led back to the Lord, as we're led back to the Word of God. Some Puritans went further in protecting themselves from these dangers, and they focused on specific doctrines, so that when they, like, taking a shower and you're thinking of baptism, you think of baptism and what the Word says about baptism, not merely about what you could imagine in your mind about baptism, or maybe more specifically how our minds could wander thinking of the death of Christ. We could think of a lot of things in the death of Christ that are not in the Word of God, that we could add to the Word of God and make it seem more spiritual to us, but we need to guard ourselves from doing that and only think of what the Word of God says. Even union with Christ and thinking of marriage, which images that union with Christ and marriage between us and God, or us and Christ, and then also in imaging the union of the Godhead as well. We'll think of marriage and able to think of, and your marriage with your spouse, think of that in relation to thinking of the Lord and using what you know about your marriage about the Lord, but only what is biblical marriage, not the sinful parts of your marriage, not the other aspects that the world has brought upon your marriage, but only those things that are revealed in the Word of God, and how that intimacy and the things that we say in the Song of Songs, things like that. So we don't let our imaginations go wild, but we do let our imaginations go as we're considering God's Word and not going past that. And as we continue contemplating the union with Christ or something like that, we grow and stand in awe of our Lord. Pilgrim's Progress is a book of meditation, employing what we're hearing this evening of occasional meditation. It's John Bunyan meditating on Christian doctrines and truths guarded by the Word of God. And unbiblical meditation would be, for instance, the movie The Passion of the Christ. That's, Mel Gibson's meditation upon the passion of the death and sufferings of Christ. But it's gone too far. And it adds a lot to the Word of God. And I'm sorry, when I was in college, I did see that. And it did add a lot to the Word of God. Or the Ten Commandments. Most of you have probably seen the Ten Commandments, that movie. It also adds to the Word of God. And it takes that meditation upon that event in Exodus beyond what is revealed in the Scriptures. And so which is very easy to do, obviously, if it's a movie. So that's why we really shouldn't do biblical movies. That's why those movies are a breaking of the Second Commandment. Trying to visualize the arrest of Christ, that's what the Passion of Christ did, and the trial and all those things, more than what's revealed. And doing that, you are breaking the Second Commandment. And so occasional meditation is using the senses to reflect back to God and His Word, and all that which must be guarded by the Word itself. Well, not to go beyond the boundaries of the Scriptures. If you come to the point in your meditation you don't know, then go search the Scriptures, which is a great help to you. That's the first type of biblical meditation that we do at all times throughout the day. And the second type is deliberate meditation. Occasionally we spend a little bit more time. Deliberate meditation we'll spend more next Lord's Day, Lord willing, on. And so just a little bit this evening. And deliberate meditation you spend... you engage in at set times. Deliberate meditation takes place, Edmund Calamy says, when a man sets apart some time and goes into a private closet or a private walk and there doth solemnly and deliberately meditate on the things of heaven. And so those private times, kind of we think of devotions. That's what we think of, devotions at home, usually occasional are all throughout the day, wherever you are, and the deliberate meditation is dwelling upon God, Christ, dwelling upon what you know from the Word, and what you've learned at a set time. What you've heard in a sermon, perhaps, what you heard in public worship, or private worship, or family worship, and thinking about that, and taking time by yourself to do that. And I guess it could be applied to family, or even in public as well. We're having a fellowship meal, there's some form of meditation that we do together, but this is talking about private meditation. Thomas White said that this second type of meditation, deliberate meditation, draws upon for sources scripture, practical truths of Christianity, providential occasions, experiences, so it could be your occasional meditation, what you brought from that and bringing it then to your deliberate meditation, and then sermons. White said, it is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. Which is probably applicable to all of us at some time. To meditate is to think, reflect, muse by repeating the truths of God back to yourself. It's guarded by the Word of God, the doctrines of God. It is to be done throughout the day and in private at home and as occasional and deliberate meditation. That answers the question of what is biblical meditation. And we'll hear more about deliberate meditation next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But now the second question of the four is, what is the duty of biblical meditation? What is the duty of biblical meditation? And we need to be very clear that God commands us to meditate upon His Word. And there are commands all throughout the Scripture. I'll recite some of these very quickly. Deuteronomy 6, 7, 32, 46, Psalm 19, 14, 49, 3, 94, 19, 1, 19, 11, 15, 23, 28, 93, 99, 143, 5, Isaiah 1, 3, Luke 2, 19, John 4, 24, Ephesians 1, 18, 1 Timothy 4, 13, Hebrews 3, 1. It's all throughout the Scriptures, including examples from Melchizedek and Isaac and Moses and Joshua and David and Mary and Paul and Timothy and more. There is a clear command from God in Scripture to meditate upon the Lord and His Word. And when we fail to meditate, we slight God and His Word and reveal that we are not godly. Because the godly man, the blessed man, Psalm 1-2, meditates upon His law day and night. Now for all of us here, we probably meditate a little bit, at least here and there, even in worship right now, we're in a sense meditating upon God's Word. And as we go from here, we're asked questions, or we talk in the car on the ride home, whatever. We're meditating upon the Word in those ways, but we probably struggle with generally the seeking to do it ourselves, and seeking in the occasional ways and also deliberate ways. Psalm 119:48 says, "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." So meditation is not merely the mind, but it is our heart to get back to our affections, that is our emotions, to stir us up in our emotions to the Lord. To stand in awe of Him, to bask in His love, to that love that Christ has for us, the love of the Father has for us as His children, the love of the Holy Spirit as He has for us, as He dwells in us. But we're commanded to meditate not merely to stir up our affections to Christ, which is part of it, but because without meditation we'll starve our faith to death. And so Psalm 119 verse 92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." The Christian life is filled with affliction. And we are not delighting in the law of God, that is not meditating, which creates affections for God and His law to like joy and delight in it. If we are not delighting in God and His Word, then we will perish. And if we're not delighting, it's showing we're not meditating upon Him. A Christian without meditation is like the soldier without a weapon or a worker without his tools, Thomas Watson says. And moreover, without meditation, the preaching of the Word will not bring profit to your lives. And that's why we don't just read the Word here, but reading God's Word without meditation is like a big hunk of steel unformed. It's a paperweight. But meditation, it's formed into a useful tool for long use. Thomas Watson says there is as much difference between the knowledge of a truth and the meditation of a truth as there is between the light of a torch and the light of the sun. Set up a lamp or torch in the garden, and it has no influence. But the sun has a sweet influence. It makes the plants to grow and the herbs to flourish. Just so knowledge is like a torch lighted in the understanding, which has little or no influence. It does not make a man the better. But meditation is like the shining of the sun. It operates upon the affections. It warms the heart and makes it more holy. Meditation fetches life in a truth. And then further, without meditation, our prayers will be less effective. So the word feeds, that is the hearing of the word, feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer. And if you have lots of knowledge of God's word, but you struggle to pray, then your prayer life is probably lacking because you're not meditating upon God's word. Thomas Manton wrote, "Meditation must follow hearing," that is hearing the word. "Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer." But it goes past prayer as well. If we are not meditating upon the Word of God, then we will be unable to defend truth. Meditation is important for our apologetics, or evangelism, another word for that. Our evangelism will suffer if we're not meditating upon the Word. And so, beloved, do you meditate on the Lord? Psalm 48 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." But how do you move your heart to praise without having first meditated upon the Lord Himself, who is so great? Why are we able to sing of the Lord's greatness? Because we know He's great and we've meditated upon it. We've thought about it. We've thought about His loving kindness, His covenant mercy. And so we are able to praise the Lord. Meditation is the Christian's duty. And if we are to grow and encourage our communion with Jesus Christ, then we must put on this duty that is so often neglected generally in the church, and put on meditating in the Lord, meditating upon Christ and His Word. We must meditate upon His excellencies, His offices, His life, His sufferings, and every other aspect of the exalted mediatorial King Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our God. Would you like to be satisfied? Remember Psalm 63, verse 5. "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." It is then when I remember you, Lord, and meditate upon you in the night watches, that my soul is satisfied. I'm filled with joy. When my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. That happens when we meditate upon the Lord and His Word. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll cover more on meditation. But now know what it is and try to put it into practice, at least by the occasional form of meditation. This week, I would encourage you in that, maybe even as you're going home, think of the darkness or the stars of the heavens, the moon that you might see. And try to put it into practice this week every day. And occasional meditation, even maybe work that into deliberate meditation. Think about a verse of Scripture that shows what you've maybe experienced with your senses, and think upon that verse for a little time and reflect upon it. Muse upon God and His Word. For we know the truth. We know the blessings that will come from it. Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers." You know, if you are meditating the occasional throughout the day meditation, you'll turn those worldly thoughts into God-glorifying thoughts. And maybe you'll be kept from sin. "The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do ask for your great help in this duty that is often neglected by us, whether in occasional or deliberate type of meditation, where we're not doing it throughout the day or not spending time thinking, dwelling upon your word for a time when we are alone. Father, we ask that you would help us, move us, draw us by your Holy Spirit to not only read your word, but meditate upon it and pray in accordance with it. Father, we ask that you would help us to meditate upon your word, your law, day and night. That you would grant us satisfying in our souls and joy and delight in you and your law. We love you. We do hate sin. And we desire to be closer to you in greater communion with your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. And so may we put on not only the hearing of the word, the partaking of the sacraments and prayer, but even this great duty of meditation, biblical meditation, where we are not emptying our minds, but filling our minds with you and with Christ and being satisfied with you alone. And these things we do ask for your help, as we ask them in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.